Our first reading this morning comes to us from the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 and then skipping to read verses 21, 22 through 31. Listen now for God's word to us and for us. Does not wisdom call and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of the Lord's work, the first of God's acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth when God had not yet made earth and fields or the world's first bits of soil. When God established the heavens, I was there. When God drew a circle on the face of the deep, when God made firm the skies above, when God established the fountains of the deep, when God assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when God marked out the foundations of the work, earth, then I was beside God, like a master worker, and I was daily God's delight, rejoicing before God always, rejoicing in God's inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." For the word in scripture, for the word in creation, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 15. Let us listen for God's word in our lives today. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. For the Spirit will not speak on the Spirit's own, but will speak whatever the Spirit hears. And the Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that God has is mine. For this reason, I said that God will take what is mine and declare it to you. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God." Can't you just sense the excitement in the congregation this morning? It is Trinity Sunday. How excited we all are at the possibility of hearing the unexplainable convolution of the three in one, one in three, three persons of God, the hypostasis of shared substance, the periokesis of the relational nature of God, and the filioque, which says the Son is begotten of the Father and that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, but the Father is neither begotten or proceeds. And as excited as you are about all of this, imagine how eager I am to preach it. Now, anyone who has ever studied the historic process of the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity knows that at its best, it is convoluted, ambiguous, and confusing. It's one of those things where people's eyes glaze and we throw up our hands and say, it's just a mystery and we can't explain it. Which is why most of us are asking right now, so why bother? Well, we bother because it really is time to re-examine the Trinity in light of a couple of questions. The first question is, what does the Bible really say about the Trinity? I'll give you a clue. Nothing. It's a doctrine created by the church. It's not a biblical formula, as many of us think. And the second question would be, and how do we communicate and live a doctrine of 4th century Greek philosophy in our time and place in history? Well, first we will consider the original witness of Scripture, and in particular the teachings of Jesus in their times and places. And when we do this, we discover that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are among myriad ways in which God is revealed, described, and experienced in the lives of the people in our biblical stories. The doctrine of the Trinity is actually an absurd, nearly, reduction of the God of the Bible. And we don't have time here to even begin to entertain all of the ways God is experienced in Scripture. But our Scripture readings today provide two such perspectives on how we perceive and explain God's presence. These readings are part of our lectionary readings for the Sunday. And the first one comes from Proverbs. And in Proverbs, we hear the voice of wisdom. The voice of wisdom telling us that she, yes, wisdom is feminine, that she has been present in creation from the beginning, before anything else. Chokhmah is the Hebrew word for wisdom. Chokhmah, a feminine name. And when the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek, the word used for chokhmah was Sophia. Also the name of the Roman goddess of wisdom. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it revealing how the divine feminine is always lurking just beneath the surface of so many biblical texts, even from the beginning. As Proverbs tells us, in the beginning there was Chokhmah Sophia. Now, I wonder how she fits into the Trinitarian formula. Our other scripture reading from the Gospel of John has a more traditional male God the Father and Son referring to the Spirit as He. But the interesting thing about this passage is that all of this language about God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit being He, is that what's taking place in this passage is the transference of truth. All of that sort of double language about the truth is in God and so the truth is in me and so my job is to pass the truth from God on to you. It's all about the transference of truth. And guess what? Truth is aletheia, a feminine noun. In this short passage, truth is transferred from God to Jesus, and then the Spirit transfers aletheia to us. So how do aletheia, chokmah, and you and I fit in to this Trinitarian formula? And that leads to our second question. How do we communicate and live as Trinitarians in this time, in this place in history? How do we get away from the 4th century philosophical language and concepts of the Trinity and use 21st century language and knowledge to understand this doctrine that the church says is so central? And perhaps it's time that we begin to contemplate God in light of 21st century knowledge and language rather than ancient Greek philosophy. How do we experience God in light of modern science that ponders quarks and black holes and multiverses and curved time? What are the persona, substance, and essence of God now that we know the chemical and biological interconnectedness of the whole universe? In light of 21st century understandings of reality, perhaps it is time for us to let go of the Trinity as the catch-all reduction of God into a doctrinal formula of certitude that has become the litmus test of orthodoxy. And instead, why not begin to see the Trinity as an iconic window or a threshold into the multiplicity and possibilities of the presence of God in our lives? And when we do this, I would suggest that God becomes less mysterious and more concrete as we experience God in all aspects of our lives rather than simply worshiping a God trapped in a 4th century philosophical formula. A few years ago, I heard an interview with Tammy Simon. Ms. Simon is the creator and producer of the multimedia publishing company Sounds True. Some of you may be familiar with some of that work. Well, she has talked with hundreds, perhaps thousands, of prominent people of our time in the areas of health, healing, psychology, and spirituality. And in this interview, she identified 3 areas that are mostly talked about by all of those people. And in good Trinitarian fashion, there are three of them. And the first is, nobody knows what's going on. Nobody has the definitive answer. We all have partial knowledge gleaned from our particular perspectives. And what knowledge we have is continually changing. Nobody knows what's going on. Any definition of God, no matter how many parts it has, 3 or 300, is always, always only partial. The second thing she learned was that we have an inner resource of true autonomy producing confidence in oneself that our answers matter. Each and every one of us has intelligence, ingenuity, imagination, and capability to be who we are created to be, to see the world from our unique perspective. Jesus tells us the Spirit of truth is in us so that we will continue to learn. Now be careful, this does not mean that we are on our own and always right. Of course not. Remember the first learning? Nobody knows what's going on. However, we are all together on this pilgrimage of truth, and all of our perspectives matter in discerning the whole. The pilgrimage of truth that we are on is likened not to a flotilla, not to a regatta, but rather to a flotilla. Not individuals sailing, but a group sailing. It is a caravan, not a sole traveler. It is a relay race, not an individual sprint. Just as the church is a community of faith, it's not the place where we come to learn how to be individually in our faith. The third learning from these conversations with all of these people is there's no end to growing. We already alluded to this in the first one, that the reason nobody knows everything is because knowledge is continually changing. What was true 25 years ago or even 25 minutes ago is not necessarily true right now. And scientists know this better than most because every new discovery leads to new questions. My goodness, we should surely know this after the past 2 years. Three things. Nobody has the definitive answer. Our answers do matter, and there is no end to growing. Now, in light of all of this, I would like for us to take this Trinity of Christianity not as definitive or explanatory, but rather as ambiguous and exploratory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not the answer, but rather the question. The Trinity is not the final description of God, but the threshold into the endless multiplicity of the oneness of God. And we can take this and make an imaginative shift into our time and our place through another icon. And that icon would be the name and location of our own congregation. Trinity on Rainbow. How does it change the way we are church if we see ourselves as a threshold for a diverse community into the experience of the multiplicity of God, the exploration of human potential, and the interconnectedness of all creation? How can Trinity Clearwater be known not for having all the answers, but a place of honest doubt, questions, and thoughtful self-examination? How can Trinity Clearwater reflect the Holy Trinity as a doorway into the healing and wholeness for people of all colors, all nationalities, all genders, all orientations who compromise the fullness and the oneness of God? How can our congregation and community live into the wonder and promise of our own name and our own location? Trinity on Rainbow. A threshold from limited certitude into diverse possibility. Amen. Please be seated. As part of our charge this morning, I'd like to share a photograph I took several years ago on the way home from a dead theologians meeting one Sunday night. There was a tremendous thunderstorm, and Peg and I raced through that storm because we saw a rainbow, and we just wanted to see what it looked like over our church. And when we got to the corner of Hercules and Rainbow, this is what we saw. Trinity on Rainbow. Just use that as a mantra, as an icon, to think about all of the possibilities to experience the presence of God in our time and in our place. Amen.